If you're able this morning, I want to invite you to stand with me in reverence to God's Word as we begin reading Psalm 122. This is a song of ascents, a song of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the Lord, to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and for my companions' sake, I will say peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. You may be seated. So we think about the context and the background of this psalm. The people of God have been wandering from place to place. We've seen that all the way back. If we go into the book of Exodus, they come out of Egypt in captivity and they wander about. Eventually, under the leadership of Joshua, they began to conquer the land. A time of judges passes that we can find and read about in the book of Judges. There was often no clear leadership among the people, and they wanted a king, and so they asked for a king, and God gives them a king in Saul, and he's not a very good king. Then God anoints David, and when he anoints David, part of what David does is he begins to plan for a permanent place of rule and worship for God's people. That there would be a national capital, and it would be in this place called Jerusalem. And it would be, in many times, the very little thing that would hold them together. This song that we read this morning in Psalm 122 is a celebration that that has changed. That the people of God now have a place where they can go and gather and worship. Even though the different tribes were very much different and very often at odds with one another, this place became where they could come together and worship. But we get to the New Testament, we find out that something's going to change. Jesus is clear about this in John chapter 4 as he is with the woman at the well. He talks about how his presence will change this reality. That a time is coming when people will not worship on this mountain or that mountain, but as we're told in John chapter 4 and verse 21, verse 22, 23, and 24, that now people will worship in spirit and truth. If you remember from when we were going through Matthew, in Matthew 24, 2, Jesus says that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. So the very place that the psalmist is praising and singing about here, in fact, a song that would often be sung as the people were going up to Jerusalem to worship or as they were leaving, they would sing Psalm 122. And yet Jesus says that just a few years after his death, Jerusalem would be destroyed. It would be gone. And it would be replaced. It would be replaced by worship in spirit and in truth. So as believers, we gather this morning not in Jerusalem, but in Eichard. A little harder to find on the map sometimes. Jerusalem's not the center of our worship. We are not looking for an earthly city with walls of stone as the place that we cry out to the Lord. The Spirit of God is not dwelling far away. It's not dwelling in some room that is separated from the rest of the world by a veil or a curtain. It's been torn, in fact, we read in Matthew 27 not very long ago. The veil was torn in two from top to bottom. The Spirit of God does not dwell far off, but the Spirit of God dwells within us. If you are a follower of Christ, the Spirit of God is within you. That is part of being a believer. So the question then is, how is this psalm, Psalm 122, relevant for us today? If we're not singing the praises of a city, because that's what's taking place here, the psalmist David is celebrating this city of peace. What do we learn? What do we learn from this psalm that informs our worship? Because we no longer live in an earthly city or go to an earthly city, take a pilgrimage to an earthly city to worship, but rather we worship now in the kingdom of God, a kingdom that is advancing upon the earth. What do we learn then from this psalm to help us to understand our worship? Our worship in the kingdom. If you're taking some notes, you should write down these four words: celebrate, exercise, pray, and seek. Celebrate, exercise, pray, and seek. These are the four disciplines that I want us to see this morning as we worship in Christ's greater kingdom. Because here's the reality about Jerusalem. It was a great city in the day that David is writing. It became even greater during his reign and the reign of his son. But eventually it was a city that was conquered. It was a city whose walls were torn down and rebuilt. It was a temple that was torn down and rebuilt. And eventually in AD 70 it was destroyed. And if you go there today, the temple is not there. In fact, at the place where the temple once stood is a mosque where false worship takes place. But for us, as believers in Christ, we do not despair in that, because we don't worship in that kingdom. We worship in Christ's kingdom. So what should be the disciplines then for our worship? When verses 1 and 2, the psalmist is celebrating, he says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go up to the house of the Lord.'" He is overjoyed, David is, and he celebrates. He is overjoyed at his ability to go up to the house of the Lord. It is his longing. It brings him excitement. See, throughout the decades and the centuries prior, there was no clear place to worship. The tabernacle of God moved around to different places. There was no place where everyone knew, "We will always be able to gather here to worship." It was a tent before it became a building. But now David can celebrate because God has given us this city. And as the pilgrims would go in and as they would come out, they would sing praises. Not only this psalm, but others that we have looked at or are going to look at, that they would sing praises to God for what He had given to them. God had provided them a place where His name would be worshipped. He'll say later in this psalm in verse 5 that it had also become a place of justice. The throne of David, the throne of his descendants was set up there. There was a clear place that God had provided justice to the people. But we don't have that city. Our experience in worship is different. And yet, we need to ask ourselves, do we find great joy in the gift that God has given us in this ability to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do we have this same mindset when we are able to worship the Lord? We worship Him in spirit and in truth. This is not only for our corporate gathering as a church to worship, although it's certainly not less than that. If someone says to you, "Hey, let us go to church. Let us go with the people of God to worship. Are you glad? Because it's easy for us to get into times where we are spiritually dry. And it's a routine. Can I tell you that I think this temptation is most relevant and present for me? Because in a sense, this is my job. And I don't know about your job. I do know about some of your jobs because you've told me about your jobs. And they're not always great. Sometimes you don't like your boss or you don't like your coworkers. This has happened. If you say it's never happened, it's probably because you work alone in a hole somewhere for yourself. So for me, tomorrow, maybe today, but certainly by tomorrow, I'll begin thinking about next week's message. And some weeks, the message just, it comes together. It's just there. It's simple. The text is clear. The outline is apparent. And some weeks not. Some weeks it's difficult. There have been changes to the notes on Sunday mornings before. Sitting here. Because something didn't click before and it finally clicks, whatever it is. When you get up in the morning, I tell the kids, I'm going to work. It's like I'm going to the church. And so there can be within that this tendency toward spiritual dryness because it's the routine of things that have to be done. But friends, we should fight against that spiritual dryness. And we need to understand that spiritual dryness comes from our own sinful nature because it doesn't come from the Lord. Read through the Psalms. Find out time and time again, people going through great struggles, and what do they realize? With all of this they're dealing with they're facing enemies and they're facing difficulties, but the Lord is still there and He still is who He is and He's still great. Friends, we need to have a posture in our worship of celebration. We get to gather this morning and worship the one who made us and gave us everything that there is. Does that not begin to make the other things of the world look small? The hymn, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus," captures that idea. The things of earth grow strangely dim in light of His glory and grace. See, when we're becoming spiritually dry, it's because we've turned our eyes away from Jesus and we're focusing on something else. We're focusing on all that's going on in the world. We're focusing on all that's going on in our life. And friends, that is a temptation. It is an ever-present temptation. Because we live in a fallen world. Things are broken. Sometimes life just stinks. And yet here, there's always the Spirit calling out to us, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let us gather with God's people. He says, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. He had been looking so forward to the opportunity to worship. You think about it for him. There is, if you go back to the Old Testament, you will find a constant prescription of festivals and rituals for worship. And there is such structure in how God demands to be worshiped. And he goes up to go to the place where God dwells. And he only does so often. In fact, if you live very far from Jerusalem, it would be rare that you would get to go. Maybe a few times in your life. And yet here we are on this side of the cross, understanding that God's presence is not far off, but God lives within us. He dwells within us. And so we get to worship. Friends, in our worship, let's make sure that we do not make it a small thing. That the gathering with God's people is something that's just relegated to a routine on your calendar. I have it on there. It's on my calendar. I don't know if it's on yours. It's on my calendar every week when church is. It's because my speaking schedule is online on my website, and so I speak here most Sundays, so it's there. My church is there for Wednesday night. We now have a prayer time on Monday mornings. It's on my calendar. Come to the church at 6:30 to pray. But friends, if we become casual with it, then worship becomes inwardly focused. What can I get out of worship? Friends, that makes God sick. You know why it makes God sick when we ask what we can get out of worship? Because that makes us the focus of worship. And we have made ourselves into an idol. And we are mere mortals created by God. Who are we that we are deserving of worship? And yet, how many times do we find that for many people, the gathering with God's people is about what they take away from it? How sad that is, that we would seek to worship ourselves instead of the one who made us and not only calls us to worship him, but gives us the ability to worship him. Friends, do you celebrate the gift that you have been given to worship God? Is it a joy? I'm not saying you don't come in and you're tired because the world is a mess and you're having to live in it and deal with it. But when you get to gather with God's people, can you say with the psalmist, I was glad. I was glad that I got to gather. I was glad that I got to sing with God's people. I was glad that I heard the word proclaimed. I was glad that I used my giftedness in worship. We need to celebrate because God has given us a kingdom to worship in, and he has brought us into that kingdom. Celebrate. Second, exercise. Now, you may have been frightened when you heard this that I was going to talk about going to the gym. It's good to go to the gym. That word has more meaning than just lifting weights or running somewhere. David begins to talk about how one of the beauties of Jerusalem is how it gathers God's people together. Look in verse 3. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together. Geographically, it's a tightly knit city. It had to be because of the geography of the area. But it's bound together in verse 4, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel to give thanks to the name of God. You know, we, the last two summers, have went through the book of Joshua. And as we went through the book of Joshua, what you saw was the attempt by Joshua to go in and conquer the land. And they were apportioning certain parts of the land to certain tribes, right? And these tribes all come as descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob has sons. He has 12 sons, and they begin to divide up the land based on these sons. That's how their tribes were kind of understood, with Joseph being a little different because of who he was. And again, you've got to go back to Genesis and work through all that. But these tribes were not always the best of friends. They might have been brothers, but they didn't always get along. If you have siblings, you understand that it doesn't always mean that you get along. There are some differences here. They had strengths. They had weaknesses. There's a lot going on with these tribes. And there was certainly some question as they begin to come together into a nation, because even though the tribes are formed, there's not really much of a nation until God gives them a king. Again, the tribes are kind of doing their own thing. But what happens when they have Jerusalem is that there was a place now where they could all go up and worship together. In fact, verse 4 says, "This is the Lord's decree." This was the place where the king would dwell. This was the center of worship and justice. They may be scattered about, but they would come together as one people for that purpose in worship. And then God would make them strong as he took them in their differences and made them one people. Jerusalem then was celebrated because it was the place that unified them together. What does this look like for us? Well, friends, the Lord has done much more than even this as he has gathered his church together. He is bringing people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation together. Peter writes about this in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This should help us to understand that we should use the diversity of our assembled selves for the unity of the kingdom. You might say, "Well, Pastor, we don't have a lot of diversity." Well, that's not what I'm talking about. We do have more than a lot of churches, but no, we don't have a lot of ethnic diversity. But that word, again, like exercise, means a little bigger than that. All y'all are very different. I know, because some of you, I've been your pastor for 12 and a half years. Y'all do different things. Y'all have different skills. Y'all have different talents. Y'all have been gifted in different ways. Not only in your nature and your personality, but also in your gifting from the Lord as he has called you to himself. What God does in assembling his church is he brings us together to use those giftedness. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 12. He says this, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." Christ has gathered the church. He has, on one hand, gathered the universal church, that is, all the saints, all time, all places, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. One day when we all get to heaven, we will get to celebrate the church, the entire church, the universal church, gathered together. And what a sight that will be. What a day that will be as we get to see what God has done. But friends, God has also gathered a local church to be one body. All of us gathered with different gifts given to us by the Lord, and we are to be one body, unified for His work and His glory. So the question is, do you exercise your gift for the unity of the kingdom? Do you do, to put it as simply as possible, do you do what God has called you to do? Do you take those gifts that God has given you and use them for His kingdom and His glory? Friends, that is an exercise in your worship. You are not genuinely worshiping the Lord if you sing and you listen to a message and take some notes. Maybe you give, you gather together in church, but you do not utilize the reality that God has taken you as an individual, as a person. He has saved you as a person, but He has brought you into a body. And on your own, you're a finger or an arm or an ear or an eye. And by yourself, you're not of any use to the kingdom. It's the false idea of this mindset some people have that I can be a Christian without being part of a local church. That's foolishness. It's unbiblical. It actually would cause me to question whether or not you know the Lord, because if you know the Lord, you want to be with His people. That's just what He puts inside you. Not to be gross or anything, but if we leave here this morning and there's a finger laying out there on the sidewalk, it's laying there. You know, one, it's Eichard, so I'm not going to be terribly shocked or surprised. Just to be honest with you, that's where we live, that's what we do. But are we going to look at that and celebrate? Hey, look at this finger out here. It's great. We could probably put this to use, right? It probably has a great function. Let's invite this finger to come in and join our church. No, we're not going to do any of that. We're going to call the cops, right? Hey, somebody's missing a finger. We go out there and find an ear. Somebody's missing an ear. It's a problem. And that missing piece doesn't do them any good, right? Kenny works in surgical stuff sometimes. I don't know how much cutting stuff off they do, but I imagine when you cut it off, you throw it away. It goes in the disposal. They put it in the red bag with the warning sign thing on it, or down a disposal chute or something, right? Because it's not any good. You say, Pastor, that's just weird and gross. That's what Paul says it is here. We are a body, and we are members of that body. And for that body to function, we are using what God has given us. He did not give it to you for your glory. God does not do anything for you to get the glory. Our God is a jealous God. And we talk about how nice God is and how, you know, God is sweet and loving. God is a jealous God, and He does not share His glory with anyone, especially His creation. And so what He's given us is not to make us look good, to help us to feel better about ourselves. What He has given us is to bring Him glory and to exercise that. And so if you want to be really engaged in worship, exercise the gifts God has given you. You say, Pastor, I don't know what that is. One, I think if you think about it just a little bit, just a little bit. You'll figure out, you know what, this is what I could do for the kingdom. And if you do that and you still don't know, find somebody in the church. Come find me. Find one of our elders, one of our Sunday school teachers, one of our deacons. Find somebody and say, hey, listen, can you help me figure out what I'm supposed to do for the kingdom? Because you'll be helped. And friends, that might just be that you take time to sit in the nursery and help keep the peace. It might be as simple as you going to someone who is having a bad day and giving them a word of encouragement. You sitting down and writing a note to somebody who is hurting. Don't know what you're supposed to do? Next Sunday, see Ned before service. He'll stand with you in the back and let you greet people. Friends, it's not rocket science. Ed and Philip do a good job with it. They just stand back there and shake people's hands. God will use you for His kingdom. You need to exercise that gift. You need to exercise that gift. Because we're all part of one body. So celebrate, exercise. Third is pray. After verse 5, which again, talking about the justice that is there present in Jerusalem with the throne of David established, he says, pray. He gives this exclamation, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say peace be within you. David prays that Jerusalem would be a place of peace, which befits its name as the city of peace. And yet in history it's often not been a place of peace. But he prays that those who love Jerusalem, the people of God, would be secure. He prays that there would be peace within the physical walls of the city. He prays that his brothers and his friends would have peace. It's good, we are told, for the people of God when the city has peace. So what should we do? We can pray. We can pray knowing that God hears us. We should pray for the kingdom and those in it. Here's the good news for us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 tells us that the kingdom of God, the kingdom established by Christ, is one that cannot be shaken. How interesting. It's the city of Jerusalem that is shaken. Eventually it is destroyed when Rome comes in and they wipe out the city in 70 AD. But the writer of Hebrews says that the kingdom we live in, the kingdom we serve, the kingdom we belong to, cannot be shaken. It's an unshakable kingdom. It cannot be destroyed. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It is immovable. So the writer of Hebrews goes on to say that because we have an unshakable kingdom, we should offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. David could pray for Jerusalem and pray for peace, but it was not always a reality. But we pray for the kingdom of God to advance, and it is an unshakable kingdom. Friends, how's your prayer life? What does it sound like? What's the priority of our prayers? Do we pray for the advancement of God's kingdom? You say, Pastor, I would never even use that language. That sounds like fancy seminary language. Okay. I don't know if it is or not, but do you pray that lost people get saved? Do you pray that the hearts and minds of the leaders of our nation would be turned to the things of God? Those are kingdom prayers. Do you pray that our missionaries would have success in reaching people who have never heard the gospel of Jesus? You think about this. It's been 2,000 years. 2,000 years since Jesus returned to the Father. And there are thousands of people groups on the earth who have never heard the good news. We have more technology available now. Travel is easier than it has ever been. As an American, we can have a passport that is almost a global entry passport. In other words, we can go almost anywhere in the world with our passport. Lots of other nations can't do that. We have tremendous ability. Do we pray toward that end? Get more personal. Do you pray for people that you know who are lost? Your family members, maybe children or grandchildren, nieces, nephews, grandparents, parents, aunts and uncles who are lost? I'm not talking about God save the lost. God save cousin John. Save my uncle Bill. Save my grandmother. Do we pray to that end? You know, Jesus' disciples asked one time about how they could pray. How should we pray? Teach us how to pray. And you know part of what he says? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, Jesus prays, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Do you pray that prayer? It's a tough prayer. Your will be done. That's tough. That's tough because I like my will to be done. And a lot of times I think my will lines up with God's. That's good. It should. I've been a Christian for 30 years. It should line up with Him a lot. But it doesn't always line up with Him. It doesn't always line up with what He has said, what He wants. Friends, are you praying for the advancement of the kingdom? Because that is acceptable worship. That is quality worship. You know, you might not be able to sing a lick. The Lord might not have given you the ability to carry a tune in an exceptionally large bucket. But it's great worship to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." To cry out with the names of those who, if they do not follow Christ, they will spend an eternity separated from Him in a place called hell. It's not just that they're lost. They are lost. But friends, let's understand the implications of them being lost. Do you pray? The psalmist here says, "I'm going to pray for Jerusalem." David says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because it is good when Jerusalem is at peace." Friends, let's pray for the kingdom. We live in it. We're part of it. So let us pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What does your prayer life look like? Are you praying for the kingdom to advance and praying for those in the kingdom? Friends, pray for me. Pray for all those that would stand up and teach God's word in our church. Pray for all those that serve our church. Pray for the other churches around us. Friends, we need more and more churches that preach the truth of the gospel, because many, if not most, do not. They are not preaching, encouraging people to repent from their sin and believe the good news. They're trying to make everybody feel good. And friends, you can feel good straight into eternity in hell. You can affirm sin straight into hell. And those that do it will join them right with them. Pray for those that preach the truth. Pray for those that preach the gospel. Fourth, we're going to celebrate, we're going to exercise, we're going to pray, and then fourth, we're going to seek the advancement of the kingdom. Look at the last verse, Psalm 122, verse 9, "For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." You're there talking about Jerusalem. For the sake of the house of our God. Why? Because that's the place where God dwelt, the presence of God dwelt in His house in Jerusalem. That was the place of worship. And so David says here, I'm going to pray for your good. I'm going to pray that good comes for Jerusalem because that is the place that God's presence dwelt. He was going to pray and seek that good things would happen to that place where God dwelled. Here's the question for us. Are we seeking good, seeking the good for the kingdom in which we dwell? We don't dwell in Jerusalem. We dwell in the kingdom of Christ. Are we seeking the good of this kingdom? Let's not even look at this corporately. What are you personally doing to seek and to see God's kingdom advance upon the earth? What are you doing? If you were to look back at this week, the last 7 days, would you be able to write down something that you have personally done to seek the good of the kingdom? And don't water it down. I held the door for the sweet little old lady at Walmart. First, we would all know those doors are automatic. You didn't do it. They slid on their own. Friends, it's good to hold doors for little old ladies, or for anybody for that matter. That's not seeking the advancement of the kingdom. You do it in your First Baptist Icard shirt with the gospel on the back, a little better. What did we do? Who did we talk to? Who did we pray for? Who did we give aid to? Who did we show kindness to that they knew you're doing that because of who you are? Friends, kindness is not a popular trait in our culture. So if you're kind to somebody, you stick out. Who did you show kindness to? Our prayer earlier mentioned the fruits of the Spirit. How did the Spirit bring about that fruit, that love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? How did those things against which there is no law, Paul says, how did they become evident in your life to advance the kingdom of God? What are you doing personally? Who are you witnessing to? Yeah, I had a struggle this week. I was laying in bed. It was late. Just couldn't go to sleep. And as I was thinking about this, and I don't even know that I had written this part of the sermon yet, but it was coming. And I thought about witnessing. I spend so much time in church, so much time with pastors. Who do I know outside of my family that's lost? I didn't have much of a list. If I don't know people around me that are lost, I can't witness to lost people. And friends, I'm not naive enough to think that people are just going to walk in. Lost people are just going to walk in. Listen, lost people this morning are doing all kinds of other things. And at some points, yes, there are lost people that get to the absolute bottom of their life and things are a mess and everything is falling apart. And they say, you know what? There might be something for me at the church. And so they show up. But for the most part, they're going to the lake this morning. They're sleeping in because it's a Sunday. It's their only day off. In a few weeks, they'll be getting things together to watch football, or they stayed up super late on Saturday night watching football. And so I'm just going to sleep in. They're not thinking about going to church because they don't think about God. They're not seeking after Him. The Bible tells us that. They don't seek after God. God seeks after them. Well, guess who He has chosen to use as a front line of seeking after people that are lost? It's you and it's me. See, seeking the advancement of the kingdom, seeking the good of the kingdom, is about us going out and witnessing to people. Who's on your prayer list that you're praying for? Who is it that you're serving? And you have an ulterior motive for serving them. It's not because you like serving so much. It's because the one you serve came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And so, you know what? You've decided, I'm going to serve that person with the hope that I can win them to Jesus. Friend, that needs to be our... We're starting Vacation Bible School in a few hours. That is our purpose. There will be kids who come in here who are pains in the rear end. Like, majorly, a pain in the butt. You're here to serve them because they're lost and need Jesus. And they have parents and grandparents who are lost. Friends, when we think about this... Let's not just think about this as a church. We do a lot of good things as a church to seek the advancement of the kingdom. We share the love of Christ with people through our actions and through our financial gifts to missionaries, and all of those things are great. Friends, I want you to think about yourself. Because if you want to see God move, it has to begin with you. You can't hope that it begins somewhere else. It is about you going to people who do not know Jesus. And through whatever means the Lord opens up for you, whether it's kindness or conversation or serving, whatever it is, you take that opportunity to advance the kingdom. That is our calling of life. And there are myriads of things in our life that we will advance. We will advance our families. We will do what it takes to see them thrive. And our kids and our job. You know, we'll root for our favorite sports team and buy their merchandise. We'll have hobbies that we invest all kinds of time and effort in. But how much more should we be doing the work that it takes to advance the kingdom? Because in the end, that's the only thing that matters. Your favorite sports team can close down and move to a new city tomorrow. Your family, you get them for a temporary time in your home, and you send them into the world to do their thing. If you've not spent the time showing them the love of Christ and teaching them right from wrong and teaching them the things of Christ, then what have you missed? Friends, our houses can be gone in a moment. Our cars can be wrecked. Our investments brought to nothing. But the work we do for the kingdom is eternal work. David says, I'm going to seek after the good of Jerusalem because that is where the house of the Lord is. How much more so should we, being part of the kingdom, seek its advancement? Friends, these things, I called them disciplines this morning because they are things we have to discipline ourselves to do. We have to discipline ourselves to celebrate because sometimes we feel spiritually dry. We have to discipline ourselves to exercise our gifts, just like we would our bodies going to the gym or in what we eat. We have to discipline ourselves. We have to discipline ourselves to pray. Put it in your calendar. Get up 10 minutes earlier. Hit snooze once and pray for 5. It's a start. Keep a list beside your bed. Come up with at least one name. We have to discipline ourselves to seek the advancement of the kingdom. Because, friends, the world is tugging at us to go in 50 different directions and to put our priorities in all kinds of things that do not matter. We prioritize ourselves because Jesus has purchased us with His blood. We prioritize His kingdom, a kingdom that never ends. We're called to worship in spirit and in truth. And we get to worship the spirit and the truth. You know, it's interesting. If you go to the book of Revelation, one of the things that happens at the end is there's a new Jerusalem. And this new Jerusalem is part of God making all things new. And it's the dwelling place of God's people. And how amazing it is that the things that are described here in Psalm 122, this peace that's desired and all the tribes being gathered together, that's what God does in the end. The things that David could only dream about and hope for, in Christ it becomes a full reality. And so our life then is to be spent in preparation for that day. We have been bought and paid for by Christ. And as we long for home, not for Jerusalem located in the Middle East, a city of conflict and strife, but we long for a new Jerusalem that is to be revealed, where we dwell in the presence of God forever. As we long for that day, we discipline ourselves to be part of the kingdom. We discipline ourselves for worship because we are part of a new kingdom created by Christ and created for His people. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your truth. I pray that You would help us this morning, through the power of Your Spirit, to discipline ourselves for kingdom living. We cannot do it on our own. There are no works that can gain us entrance into the kingdom. We have been purchased by Your blood. We have been called by Your name. We belong to You. You make us citizens of the kingdom. So, Heavenly Father, I would ask this morning that You help us to be good citizens. You bring us joy when we gather to worship. You show us our giftedness and You put those gifts into practice in our life. You help us as we pray because often we don't have the words and yet the Spirit intercedes on our behalf. And Heavenly Father, help us to seek out those who are lost, to follow You in seeking those who do not know You and sharing with them the good news of the kingdom, to do so in word and in deed, in our prayer, in our character, to seek after the kingdom's advance. Heavenly Father, you have given us grace beyond all measure. And so we pray that you would help us to live for you. Guide us as we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing a final song. And as we do, friends, as you look at these disciplines, we all need to work on all of them, I would imagine. But maybe there's one that you see and you say, you know what, this is where I need to really follow the Lord better. I'm not coming to worship excited. I need to work on celebrating what God has done for me. Maybe you say, I've got gifts, but I'm not using them. I'm not praying like I should. I'm not seeking the good of the kingdom. Friends, this is the perfect time to pray to the Lord to help you in that area. I believe the Lord can transform our heart when our worship is right. That He changes us and He molds us and shapes us through our worship. Friends, here is an opportunity for us to celebrate what God has done, but to go and share what He has done for the advancement of His kingdom. If you are a believer this morning, would you pray during this song? Pray that God would use you in a way He never has before for His kingdom and His glory. Friends, if you don't know Him this morning, understand this. He wants to change your life. He wants to pull you out of the darkness you're in. He calls on you to just turn from that sin and follow Him. It's not more complicated than that, but it is transformative. If you don't know Him, come as we sing this song. Let me tell you about how you can turn from sin and follow Christ. You respond to God's word this morning as we sing together.